to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then Matthew 7:11, you can listen or run over there real quick because it's going to go fast. If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Tonight, as we think about prayer and meditation, three points that I will bring out here in a moment, they are: pray that you will be more loving, pray that you will be more discerning, and pray that you will be more righteous. Pray that you'll be more loving, pray that you'll be more discerning, and pray that you'll be more righteous will be our three points. There are two friends who were discussing their lives, and one of them said, well, how's family doing? So, you know, it's everything's fine, and, you know, health's fine, work's fine. He said, yeah, but your son, has he found a job yet? No, he's not found a job yet. Well, what's he doing? Meditation. What? Meditation. He's doing meditation. And he said, I don't know how that works. What do you mean he's doing meditation? Well, I'm not really sure let's put it this way. It's better than just sitting around doing nothing. I think some people think that's what meditation is, sitting around and doing nothing, but it's really not. Give you an illustration. Henry Ford, as you know, created Ford Company and mass production as we know it today, once hired an efficiency expert to come into his facility and look around and try to find ways he could save money. And so as they had gone through that week, the man came. He said, well, everything's fine, except for you've got one guy who, quite frankly, all I can see he's doing, he's got his feet up on the desk. Every time I pass by, he's sitting in the same position. His feet are up on his desk, and I can't tell he's doing anything. I think he's wasting your money. Henry Ford said, you need to understand something. That man, one time, had an idea that saved us millions, and this was back when it was starting, of dollars. And as I remember, that idea came to him while his feet were right there on that desk. And so I think we'll leave him alone. I don't know what that man was meditating on that specific moment, but it must have been something good, according to Henry Ford, for him to allow him to do just that. What is meditation? It's not a bad thing. I think it is the ability to think on things, mull them over, look at different sides of them, to compare, to contrast, to think on them deeply so that you understand the dimensions that the Scripture is saying something. So meditation can be good. The question is, what is the object of your meditation? I mean, what are you thinking on? You and I both know there are some Eastern religions that try to discern a one-handed clap. I've always, you know, had that in philosophy class, and I'm going, I don't get it. Or, you know, through the 70s when I was growing up, the whole issue of, you know, are you meditating by merely looking at your belly button and contemplating life? I don't know whether those things help in meditation or not. If I meditate on the blue sky, it may calm me down because the color's blue. I understand that does that. It may make me think about God. It may be that maybe makes me think about the wonders of God and what he does and what he creates. But does it change my human spirit like meditating on things of God may? I don't know that it would. It might direct me to God. But at some point, I want to meditate on God and his things spiritually. It may remind me about God, but I need to focus on the Spirit of God to change who I am. The things of God to change who I am. So I want to meditate on the things that are godly. That will make a difference in my life. That will change who I am. Not just my attitude about life. If I meditate, it'll tell me if I meditate, it'll lower my heart rate. Tell me if I meditate, it'll make me calmer. My doctor would like that. If I did it well enough, he might be able to take me off some medication. But that's not my thoughts on meditation tonight. It is on godly things. For example, some of the best times in my life personally have been when I have, other than prayer or serving people, spent time meditating on the things of God. Because it's in that moment that I become changed, studying on sermons or thoughts or messages, because I'm meditating on a message from God. I'm thinking on Him and the things of God. I think it's a good thing. It's a good thing for you that I spend time to do that, because I think through the process. You know, what does this mean? What does this say? How does it apply? I go through that process. But anybody who's ever prepared a message or a Sunday school lesson knows that the person who prepares it gets more out of it than the people who hear it. You have spent all that time and you have thought through more hours than people do in that 30 minutes to an hour they may be in front of you. So I think the person who teaches or preaches always gets more than the audience. But any time that we meditate on the things of God or the will of God or the Scripture, it can affect us in a positive way. So why don't I do more of that? Why don't I incorporate more of that into my prayer life? That those conversations, and we'll talk about this here again in a minute, but the idea of meditation, thinking on what God is trying to tell me, as opposed to me praying and me trying to tell something to God. So it's that two-way conversation. Meditation gives me the opportunity to stop and shut up and listen to God. That's what it does. Prayer is different than meditation. It is talking to God. But meditation is listening to God and focusing on every word that He's trying to tell. What does He mean by this? What is He trying to tell me today? I know what He meant to tell David or what Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, but what is He trying to tell me through this? And that's why I meditate. Matthew again, 7:11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? If God is willing to give you good gifts, then He's definitely willing to listen to you, right? So pray. But if He's willing to do that, maybe I should listen too and see what He's trying to tell me. So what do I need to pray for? I think, first of all, what I said, we need to pray that we'd be more loving. Philippians 1:9 again. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound, overflow, and more in knowledge and depth and insight. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Our love needs to abound, it says here. It needs to overflow. Heard a story about a newlywed couple where the wife came in and was smiling just ear to ear, and the husband, what's going on, you know? And she said, it won't be soon, but there are going to be three of us in the house. And he's all excited, and he hugs her and smiling and beaming, and she's so excited about the fact that they're going to have another one in the house. And she says, I'm so glad, you know, Mom's coming tomorrow and going to live with us, you know. I think that may have been not what he was thinking. I'm glad you feel that way about Mom. Sometimes we need to pray about people. Someone has said, there's nothing that makes us love a man so much as a prayer for him. When I pray for other people outside myself, it does something to me and my attitude to them. I have prayed for people. I have prayed that I would love people more, that it's just something that should happen. And when we do pray for people, it gives that possibility to change who we are on the inside. When I pray for them, maybe we get along and that's great. Maybe we don't get along and that's something we need to work on. Generally, I think you would say if you don't like somebody, you probably don't pray for them. It's just the way it is. We tend to, oh, I'm just not going to do that. But if you do start to pray for them, I think your attitude would change. I know it would. I've been in some situations where the people have treated me less than well, and I have prayed for them. It did not change them, but it changed me. Didn't change them, but it changed me. And I think that's what God is trying to do. Matthew 5:43-45 says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." We are told by Jesus to pray for these people, that it might change us. Heard about a preacher, let's call him Preacher Smith. Here's what he prayed one day to the Lord. "Lord, I know it's wrong to hate anyone, but if it ever becomes right, I've got a guy picked out." Now, maybe you've got a guy or a girl picked out that you're upset with. You consider your enemy or your opponent or the one who you just cannot like. Maybe they've given you trouble in life. What should we do? Well, according to Jesus, we ought to pray for them, right? We should pray for them. But that's not easy to do. Jesus is hanging on the cross and he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, what love he possessed. No, what love possessed him, because he was love in the flesh, right? God is love. He taught us what we need to do. We need to pray for our love to grow, as it said here in Philippians, to abound more and more. We need to pray for people, all people, good, the bad, the ugly, so that our love may abound to them. Praying that our love for others will grow, I think, is an aspect of our prayer life that we overlook. I think we pray for things to happen, that our life might be easier or other people's lives might be easier. But it's us that God is trying to change inwardly. He's trying to make us into the image of Christ. And the image of Christ is the one that hangs on the cross and asks God to forgive those who persecute him. That is not easy, but it is a request of Jesus, so it's something we should pray. Second, pray that you would become more discerning. Pray that you would become more discerning. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more and in the knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. There is that passage that speaks to us to be discerning. A young man was walking through a grocery store, and you know, he's picking up a couple things, looking for things that night for a meal, and he noticed there was somebody following him, an elderly lady, and she kept, he'd go down one aisle, she'd go down that aisle. He'd go up this direction toward the milk, she'd go up that direction. He went all over the store, and she followed him everywhere, and finally they got to the register, and she said, "I'm sorry, I know I may have startled you by staring at you, but let me tell you a story. My son died recently, and you look almost exactly like him. And I just couldn't, I'm just drawn to you." So she was standing there in line with him and, you know, moved to the checkout line. She said, would you do something for me? When I leave, would you say goodbye, Mom? That would make my day." And he said, "Sure." So checked out. "Bye, Mom." He got his stuff and, you know, a few things, got ready to check out, and the checkout person said, "Okay, it's $127.19. "What? Well, I only have a few things." "Well, your mom said you'd pay for the rest of it." We need to be more discerning, don't we? We need to pay attention to what's going on. We need to, because there is a world out there that is doing business with the devil. Amen? If the scripture is right, and I believe it is, there is a broad way that most people follow. That means that most people out there are not Christian. If the way is broad, many follow it. That means that most do not follow Christ. So when I'm in a crowd or I'm in a business or I'm dealing with individuals, I'm interacting with people, I have to consider the fact that majority of the people, not in this place but out there, are not Christian. And they will not treat me as I might treat them, right? They may be out to get me or cheat me or do something. He's using them, the devil is, to dupe or to deceive us. We need to be aware. We need to be discerning. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the temperer might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless." That was his fear, that Satan would lead them astray. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." The devil is a trickster. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. I don't want to blame everything that happens in life negatively to me on the devil, but I would be ignorant to ignore these scriptures and think that some of it does not. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to deceive you, to make you useless, is what he's saying here in the scripture, that you would not be of value to the kingdom of God. He's a destroyer. He's a destroyer of men's souls. He's out to get you and me. And so we have to be alert, the Bible says, to his scheming ways. We have to be open. And one way that I am alert is by reading God's word. And the other is to be constantly in prayer. Praying always, the Bible says, about everything. But as I'm praying, I'm also meditating. What is it you're trying to tell me, God, as I pray and I read the scripture? What are you telling me? Joseph Stowell, who served as president of Moody Bible Institute, wrote, "Discernment in scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate, tell the difference. It's the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to know right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, better from best, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles versus pragmatism." He's right. We need to be discerning about all these things. And that's everything that we come up against. Is it the right time to buy? Is it the right time to marry? Is it the right time to move? Is it the right time to do this or that or whatever? Do I just go through life and do what I want pragmatically? Or do I pray and ask God, what is the right thing? Sometimes it's not the right thing. The best versus better. You know, sometimes there's some good things to choose from, but what's the best thing that God wants me to do? I think those are decisions that come difficult, more difficult sometimes. It's similar to what James 1:5 says when it reads this, "If any of you lacks," what? "Wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." That is what we need. Wisdom, discernment, knowledge. Discern what is best. Far too often we choose less than best. How so? We've often chosen the way of the world over the things of Christ. We've chosen material over spiritual. We need to be more discerning, that we might choose what is the best in our life, the blameless until the day of Christ. We need to continue working on our faith, on our prayer life, and do what we can to improve them, and not just let them slide. Today, how much have you prayed? Oh, we're going to pray here in a little while. But how much did you pray the rest of the day? Did you get ready for tonight? Did you pray, God, may Brother Marty speak to, may he be ready? Did you pray yesterday and the day before that I would be ready for today and that I might be ready for Sunday? What do you pray for? You pray that we not get sick, or that we pray that our family would be better or have better jobs. Those things are fine. But what are you praying for that makes it the best thing? Discernment is something we need. Third, pray that you will be more righteous. Philippians 1, again, 11 says this, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Robert Louis Stevenson, who you know as an author, as a child was talking to his mother, and he said, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." And she looked at him and said, "Well, son, how do you know that?" "Because I've tried." Yeah. We can't be good without praying. We can't be, because we don't know what the best thing is, what the most righteous thing is for us to do. I think it reminds me of another story of a little boy who was having a bad day. Mom had put him in the corner, and he was supposed to, you know, get his mind right, you know, in time out. And finally, he turned around and came to his mom. "Mom, I've been thinking about what I did, and I had a prayer." And so she thinks, "Okay, this is great. This is great. Okay, I'm glad you prayed to God that you would be better." He said, "No, I didn't pray that. I prayed you'd be able to put up with me." I think that's kind of some more of the prayers that we don't always ask to be better, but that maybe people will put up with us and just take us the way we are. Lord, help me to be what you want me to be, not what I want to be. Isn't that what Jesus said? "Not my will, but your will be done." I think that's the prayer that we need. Martin Luther put it this way: "If I should neglect a prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of fire of faith." Maybe if we're not as close to God as we want to be, it may be because we're not as fervent in our prayer life, as focused on it. How can a Christian be what they should be in God's eyes if they don't pray? How do you know what to do? I mean, I can read the scripture and read what it says, but if you really believe that the Spirit leads you, unless you're talking to the Spirit, you're not being led, are you? Is God going to force you into doing something? That's not the way I read it in the scripture. That He doesn't exert His force over us, that we are able to follow the leadership of God, the direction that He wants us to go. He is there willing to help us, but if we fight Him, we do what? We quench the Spirit. And the Bible says that's possible to do. Righteousness comes from a righteous God, the Bible says. That's what that verse said. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. There are a lot of good authors in Christianity. I can go to an aisle and pick out a book of, you know, a famous preacher or a lady Bible study teacher or whatever, and they may have done some wonderful work on Bible studies. And I can read what they think about the Bible. And I do that occasionally. But when I learn more about the Bible is when I go with God and the Bible and spend time asking God what it means to me at this moment. I don't expect that I am your only resource for talking to God. That's ridiculous. You are your best resource for talking to God and hearing from God. I do my part, but you have to do your part as well. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, and it can only come through Him, and we have to be connected to Him as much as possible, and that's through prayer and meditation. Thinking about what He wants and talking to God. Galatians 5:22-23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." That's what we are striving toward. And I guarantee you, I'm not all there. I need help every day with these things. I need to focus on them because I will forget about them. The other day when things were not going real well around our house, you know, Teresa is my conscience sometimes, and it's like, well, you know, calm down a little bit. I want to be mad, you know. I want to be upset because the guy didn't do it right. And, you know, it's like, but she's right. I did need to let gentleness and peace and long-suffering come through. I didn't want to. Sometimes I work and struggle as much as you do. And I come back to these passages and I go, "I'm sorry, God. I didn't do that right. Help me." to be more like Jesus. That's why it's called fruit of the Spirit, because it comes from the Spirit of God. He's the one that can produce that Spirit in our life, and we look to Him, we pray to Him, we ask Him to help us through that Spirit connection to be more and more like Him. J. Gordon Henry wrote, "It's easier to be a preacher, a Bible study teacher, or a youth worker in Sunday school than it is to pray." He goes on to say, "Maintaining a daily consistent prayer life is hard work." The reason that Satan does not want us to pray, since the only time that we are more than a threat to him than any other time is when we're praying, he therefore puts a high priority in destroying our prayer life. You know, you set aside time to pray. I am going to pray right now. The phone rings. I'm going to pray right now. The dog barks. I'm going to pray right now. Somebody walks in the room and says, "Hey, I need to talk to you about." It's like, ugh. Well, my wife takes her Bible and she opens it in the living room and she's got a cup of tea or coffee, or she sits out on the deck, or she gets in the swing or whatever it is. I know she's talking to God. I don't bug her. I wait. I want her to hear from God. There are moments at which it seems like, though, Satan breaks into that. Gordon goes on to say this, "Without a daily quiet time, it's easy for the cutting edge of spiritual life to grow blunt and dull. The result is complacency." He goes on to say, "A believer should plan an encounter with God every single day. Regular daily contact with the source of our spiritual life," he says, "the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely necessary." And to that, you and I say, amen. We can't do it. We become complacent if we do not connect with Jesus. Mark 1:35, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray." I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And in His presence came like sunrise, like a glorious glory in my breast. All day long, the presence lingered. All day long, He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness on a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the wind that seemed to drive them brought me peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen and remorse of mind, that when I too had loosed the moorings and left the Savior behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him throughout the day. And all God's people said, amen. What prayer requests do you have this evening that you would give to the people of God? Yes, David.
Scotty is in Florida. I know I had Jill send out an email last night, and that hurricane that's coming through there is, if I remember right, he said about 8 miles there from where they're at is a river that's expected to flood. He said the water's going to be 15 foot or more. So pray for him. They've got the supplies they need. They're in a safe place at the moment. He said,
yeah, that's what it is.